15. John 19. Yep, we'll look more at that sacrifice so we could honor Jesus Christ more. John 19. Okay, John 19, let's go ahead and pray before we read through this. We'll just kind of go down through it verse by verse for a little while. Lord, thank you for a blessed book. We have an open Bible in front of me, a perfect Bible. I know it's a perfect Bible, flawless. And Lord, I do ask you to help us to meditate on the words or really think it through that we might see the bigness of this day. Help us to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 19, I've been going through seven statements or sayings that Jesus uttered on the cross. This is the third one. It's a set of two statements that carry one thought. So we'll start in chapter 19. If you can remember the storyline, this is a mob scene of people gawking at a man who's been beaten to a bloody pulp. And the man happens to be the Lord Jesus Christ. John 19, verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. That's taking a whip and whipping the body and everything. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. So they beat him in the face. They beat this crown of thorns on his head. They whipped him to shreds. Okay, and then verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Okay, here's a politician that has recognized that this subject brought in front of him is faultless. So now he's in a very difficult position. As a politician, he is normally used to following what the wishes of the people are, but yet with a limitation of political expediency. You read other accounts where his wife is telling him, get out of this situation, leave that just man alone. You've got the chief priests who are hounding him. You've got the people who are hounding him. This poor man is caught not between a rock and a hard place. He's been caught between several rocks and several hard places. And he doesn't know what to do. Verse 5, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." Hoping that when these people see a man that's beat to a bloody pulp, that they will have mercy and that they will let him go. That's what he's kind of hoping at this point. But when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." You see, in the instigators of the crucifixion. The instigators are religious, some of the most religious conservative people at the time, religious Jews, religious fundamentalists. And these people are people that, well, maybe not just people, they may be beings that are like Judas Iscariot, because Jesus said to these chief priests, "Ye are of your father the devil." They know what they're doing. They have the mindset of some Satanists. If you've never talked to a Satanist, I've talked to a bunch of them, and their basic mindset is if they worship Satan, do the best they can for him, that in the end, when Satan fights God, Satan's going to win and they're going to get to rule and reign with Satan. That's the mindset. The chief priests have the same mindset. They know that they are killing the Son of God, God's Son. They know that. They're hoping that as a result of doing that, they will get his heir. They will become throne. They will conquer God. They're going to beat God in the end. That's what they know they're doing. They know exactly what they're doing. The people and the politicians behind it, like Pilate, they don't know what they're doing. They are nothing but mere pawns of these chief priests. Okay, Jesus, the first statement he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." He is talking about the people and the politicians per se, the judge and whatnot. The chief priests know exactly what's going on. Okay, so they're screaming. They are the manipulators of this mob scene. "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Pilate is trying to get rid of him. The Jews answered, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Okay, the law that they're referring to is Deuteronomy 13. It is the sin of blasphemy. They're saying that Jesus is a blasphemer. Even though these demonic beings, these weird beings, are using the Bible, Deuteronomy 13, to accomplish a murder right before a Jewish holiday. Strange situation. Verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. And went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Okay, the idea is that he is becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. But he doesn't know what to do. Whence art thou? If Jesus Christ would have said heaven, he still is in a fix. And Jesus gave him no answer, ignored him. Verse 10, Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Okay, again, somebody in that political figurehead is used to people coddling them, talking to them, trying to get something out of them. They're not used to somebody talking straight to them or ignoring them or not caring what they think. They're not used to it. This is not normal behavior. And so he throws that question out. Jesus answers that question. And the answer is this. Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Who's the he? Well, Judas Iscariot and the chief priest. And the last word that Pilate heard from Jesus Christ addressed to him personally is the word sin. It's the last word. Now notice he says greater sin. There are different levels of sin. Some people say all sin is sin. No, Jesus Christ said the greater sin. Now the Catholic Church makes it a difference between venial and mortal. I wouldn't go that route. I would go more the route fleshly or spiritual. Fleshly sins can be drinking, smoking, cussing, stuff like that. Okay, which also can be spiritual sins. It depends on the motive. But those generally are fleshly sins. Spiritual sins are bitterness, pride, envy, jealousy. Those get in the spiritual realm. In this case, it's a spiritual realm of hating Jesus Christ, wanting to kill him. That's the spiritual realm. That's the greater sin. Now, as a result of this, Pilate, you can see he's trying to get rid of Jesus. He's trying to get himself out of a mess. He wishes he was never at this point. He wishes he had never been a politician. He wishes he wasn't in his position. Verse 12, And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now he's again in his political fix. He's trying to figure out how to get out of this mess. He doesn't know what to do. A lot of times people look at these politicians and they think, oh, they love the power. They love the fame. A lot of these people, when they get in that position, they like to get rid of as quick as they can. A lot of them are like that, but they can't. They're in a mess. Pilate is in a mess. He doesn't know what to do. 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. They're getting ready for a Jewish holiday. And about the sixth hour. Now, this is a confusing phrase about the sixth hour. Normally, the sixth hour on Jewish custom is noon, 6 to 12. In this idea, the sixth hour, it's before the crucifixion. So it looks like that John is using the Roman idea, the sixth hour of the day, sixth hour, 6 o'clock in the morning. You can't pin it down. You can't sway it either way. It's hard to say. Okay, but it's definitely not noon because he's not on the cross yet. So it says this, it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. again, the idea is hoping that the people will have a turn of attitude. He's suffered enough. Okay, and I'm sure there are some people there feeling that, having that in their mind. But the masses of the people were still screaming out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Verse 15, "But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king?" That is his testimony. He believes that in his heart. You know, a lot of times people will believe something in their heart, but their works do not back up what their heart is saying. This is what he does believe. He has come to this conclusion, but he doesn't know what to do about it. He's in a mess. The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." They trade a Jewish king for a Roman king. Bad trade. 16, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus, led him away, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, two on other with him, and on either side of one, Jesus in the midst. Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." That was his heartfelt testimony. That was a small title, a small plaque that put on top of the cross. And then in large letters, he wrote, had written in three languages, "This is the King of the Jews." Okay, that he had written down. Now, when he did that, that upset the chief priests. Verse 20. "This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I've written, I have written." He has come to, he's been pushed too far. He has now said, okay, this is what I believe. I don't care what you say. I wrote it. Tough apples, get out of my face. I don't know what to do. Get out of here. And they went and crucified him. Now, I doubt he said all those things, but that was his general attitude. You know, sometimes people get themselves in such a mess, they don't know how to get out of it. They might believe in something, believe the exact opposite of what the mess they're in, but they don't know what to do. They don't know how to get out of it. That's where Pilate's at. 23, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts, to every soldier a part, also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top to throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." Now I highly doubt that these soldiers got out a scroll and said, "Oh, looky right here. Let's don't part it. Let's cast lots. We'll obey the Bible." No, I highly doubt that. Spirits led them. The Spirit of God led them to do that. Unbeknownst to them. A lot of people obey the Bible without knowing it. A lot of them do. Talked to a young fellow last night. Okay, we got our scripture sign here. And Eric Carlson was standing there with a scripture sign, and right beside him a guy with a cardboard sign, "There is no God," smiley face. Now he thinks he's an atheist. He's not. He just thinks he is. He's gone through 1 year of school, thinks he's smart. Another young fella came up, gone through 2 years of school, so he's graduated sophomore, and this one is becoming a sophomore. And so the young fella thinks he's making his big, bold stand, real nervous, and I got him to relax, laughed about things. I don't care what he believes. Communist, anarchist, that's what he said he was. Try to ask if I read Mao Zedong's, the Communist Manifesto. I said, kind of boring reading. I don't care. I can laugh. He started getting relaxed because I wasn't threatened by him. But I asked him, I said, "Do you know what sophomore means? The one that just got out of a sophomore, him becoming a sophomore?" And the one says, "No, I don't." I said, "It means wise fool." And the guy kind of says, "Oh, yeah, I remember that." But it was a pleasant conversation. The young fella kind of walked away from it. But you see, He's been wounded by somebody in church. And so he reacted, overreacted, is what he did. Thought that that would be a shocker, that we would be, really upset and offended by his, I don't care. Somebody came up and looked at both of us and said, what's going on here? I said, free speech, my friend. That's all that it is, free speech. I mean, we were just stuck on Genesis 1:1 with this kid the whole time. You got to start there. You know, and I'm looking across the street, there's a nice big brick building. I said, I wonder how many millions of years it took for that to get there. You know, and just kind of trying to play with his mind, trying to get him to think, reason things out. You see, he's caught in a trap. He doesn't know how to get out of it right now. You just got to be friendly to these folks and try to win them to Christ in a different fashion. You see, and that's how it is. Pilate's in a mess. He doesn't know what to do. You know, here this kid's professing his faith. I know he don't believe it. And I anarchist. What's the definition of an anarchist? No rules. I said, so you don't got any rules in life? He said, no, you got rules. I said, then you're not an anarchist. He's not a communist. I said, in class, does the teacher give them all C's so everybody's each according to their need, each according to their ability? No, that's a communist. He's not a communist. He wasn't a fan of Stalin and Lenin and Hitler. I mean, I set so many traps for the young fella, he didn't even see the trap coming. You know, just to disprove what he really, he doesn't believe that. He thinks he believes it. Pilate did not want Jesus Christ crucified. His profession of faith, he's the king. But he didn't know what to do. He's in a mess. And so here now the Lord Jesus, let's focus on Jesus Christ. Look at what Jesus Christ does in verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now isn't that something? Three ladies were with him by the cross, all by the same name, Mary. Isn't that something about the Lord of the Bible? Mary Magdalene coming out of a bad background. Mary, his mother, a virgin, coming out of a chaste background. And there they are at the foot of the cross with Jesus Christ. And one man, John. John had took off with the other fellas, but he rethought his position and came back. And he is right there by Jesus Christ and three ladies named Mary. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Mother, behold thy son. Referring to John the apostle. And then he says to John, then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Now what's going on with this third statement? Now, there are seven sayings he uttered on the cross. The first and the seventh, he spoke to the Father. The middle one, the fourth, he spoke to the Father and the Spirit of God, referring to both of them as, my God, my God. This one, the third and final one in the broad daylight. The next four he utters during darkness because it turns dark from noon to three. What is he doing? He is fulfilling Scripture again. That's what he's doing. What commandment is he obeying here? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. Now he doesn't get the promise, because his life is cut short within 6 hours. But he's honoring his mother. His father at this time is most likely dead. Now the thoughts I want to give you on this idea is Mary herself. Mary was blessed among women. She's a blessed among women. That's what Gabriel said to her when he brought the news to her that she's going to have a child and he's going to be the Son of God. And he said, blessed art thou among women. Not above women, but among women. Why was she blessed? Okay, and then Elizabeth says to her, blessed art thou among women. Now people, we often overreact about things. Like this young fellow last night, he's overreacting. I'm an atheist, I'm an anarchist. No, he's not. He's a reverse hypocrite, is what he is. Mike Pearl's got a great article on how to talk to atheists. They see the hypocrisy in the church, but they're a reverse hypocrite because they judge God because God doesn't solve the world's problems, but yet they don't solve their own problems. They judge God for something that they do themselves. And so you can have a very pleasant conversation with these people because a kid like that, often when he sees the folly of his ways, and if he does come to Christ, he'll stand out there with a Bible verse in his hand. And not with, there's no God. I almost had the sign with me, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I could have just pointed that to him. But Mary is blessed among women. Now, the Catholic Church obviously has overreacted and placed her too high. Now, the Protestants, in overreaction of that, will put her down in the dirt. And so that's an overreaction. There's a balance. The Bible records the truth about the matter. Why is she called blessed among women? Well, in order to get blessings from God, often you have to suffer first. It's like a soldier. In order to get medals, you got to get shot at. And you got to suffer. It says in Isaiah 53 that the Lord Jesus Christ was acquainted with grief. But guess who else also was? His mother. And the mother suffers just as much, if not more, than the child. The child may have physical suffering, but she's got emotional suffering with the pain of that. If you can imagine what Mary had to do, and Joseph, but Mary was acquainted with grief, as was the Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon, in Luke chapter 2, said that a sword is going to pierce your soul, Mary. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Jesus, Joseph, and Mary accepted the reproach of illegitimacy of Jesus Christ, knowing that's what's going to happen all their life. They know that when they go around in their community, behind their scenes, behind their back, somebody's going to say, he's born of fornication. You know what he is? He's a bastard child. That's what they said about Jesus Christ. That's what the Pharisees said about Jesus Christ in John chapter 8. We're not born of fornication. That's what they said. Joseph and Mary understood that and followed the will of God. Not only that, Mary lacked a secure place for a home for several years because of the death threats on Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Here she's got a newborn baby, and what does she got to do? She's got to hightail it. Her and Joseph got to go down to Egypt. That doesn't help the family business. That doesn't help security of a home. Moving from place to place to place to place because some guy up in Israel wants to kill all the kids. And then when he starts coming back, God said, you can come on back. And then he heard the guy's son was in charge, and now they hightail it someplace else. And where do they eventually settle down? Nazareth. That is not where her family was from. She was of the tribe of Judah. Both of them of the tribe of Judah. That's down south. And they had to move up north to Nazareth. And Nazareth wasn't a reputation of a very good reputation. Because Nathanael said in John 1, that, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? We would say, can any good thing come out of New Orleans? You know, that's the reputation it had. Why did she have to live up there? Because she's the mother of Jesus Christ. And he's fulfilling Scripture. You see, the Lord's friends and his followers forsook him, but three women named Mary and one man named John stood with him by on the cross. Mary was blessed among women. Why? It's very simple. It's because she fulfilled Scripture. That's why. The bottom line is that she fulfilled Bible Scripture. That's where the blessings come. Not because she was chosen by God to have the Son of God. It's because he knew that spirit of Mary, that she would fulfill Scripture even when it would cost her suffering. If you would, look in Luke chapter 11. Here's a lady that comes to Jesus Christ during his ministry, has the spirit of Romanism, and she is going to brag about his mother. You'll notice that Jesus does not overreact and has to tear down his mother because she's lifted his mother too high. Luke chapter 11, verse 27, it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, you see, yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's true. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Every woman that hears the word of God and keeps it has a blessed womb, as equal to Mary. The bottom line there is the word of God, not Mary herself per se. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please him. And then Romans 10, 17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The blessing is what's coming from the obedience and the belief in the words of God. Yes, Mary was blessed among women, but so was Joseph being blessed. Not among women, but Joseph was a blessed man of God. Matthew chapter 1, when he had realized that Mary was with child, and he's trying to figure out what he should do because he loves God, God said that he is a just man, and God blessed him and gave him the words of God, what he should do, recognizing what's going to happen with his life. Just as Jesus had three women named Mary at the cross, there are three men in the Bible named Joseph that are instrumental in the life of Jesus Christ. Joseph of Jacob, Genesis, is probably the greatest type of Christ in the Bible. Joseph of Jacob, is it interesting that his earthly dad, his stepdad, his dad was named Jacob, like the Jacob in the Old Testament. Two of them named Joseph, named Jacob. One is his earthly dad. And then there's Joseph of Arimathea, who placed him in a sepulcher. You have three Marys and three Josephs associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Joseph, his dad, what happened to him? He faced many responsibilities as a dad, legal responsibilities, religious responsibilities. He had to run back and forth. He had to run down to Bethlehem for the tax thing. He had to run down to Egypt to protect his son. That's hard on a carpentry business. Both of these people, because they fulfilled the will of God for their lives, lived in a life of poverty. How do you know they were poor? In Luke chapter 2, when Mary brought Jesus Christ to the temple for the circumcision, they offered two turtle doves for their sacrifice. Poor folks offer turtle doves, middle class offer lamb, upper class offer a calf or an ox. They got turtle doves. They had enough money to scrounge some money to get turtle doves. They didn't have to go down to the park to catch a couple pigeons. That would work. That would be acceptable. But that was their financial status. Joseph and Mary lived a life of poverty due to meeting the prophecies of the Bible itself. Amazing couple. Now, it's quite apparent that he died before the crucifixion, most likely died before the ministry of Jesus Christ, because the last mention we find of Joseph is in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus is 12 years old. So somewhere between 12 and 28 in that range, Joseph died, passed away. The reason why that is vitally important is because the Jewish custom was that the father would often appoint the son as a servant until he appoints him as an heir. If Joseph was alive, then Jesus would have had to follow his life of a carpenter, where because of his death, Jesus Christ was freed from that and he could follow the business of his heavenly father. The arrangement of Jesus and John implies that Joseph is dead. So he's out. He's gone. He's out of the picture. The third thought is this: the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the example of a perfect child of two parents, obviously one we know to be a stepfather, in childhood and in adulthood. In childhood, generally the child is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. As they get up to the age where the child realizes that dad can't beat everybody up, and they realize that mom and dad are human and they have faults, that's when they step into a realm of where they can learn to honor their parents. Honoring thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. That's where the promise of a longer life or a quality life is promised as a result of honoring. You see, the childhood of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, after the 12-year-old situation, when Mary and Joseph lost God for 3 days, or lost Jesus for 3 days, they said, when they came back and found him, Mary said, rebuked him and said, "We have been sorrowing for you, your father and I." And then he said, "Don't you know that I'm about my father's business?" What was his father's business? Not carpentry. His father's business was teaching the word of God. And then it says in verse 51 that Jesus went down and subjected himself to his parents. What's he doing? Obedience. Fulfilling scripture. That's what he's doing. As a servant. As a child, in Acts chapter 4, verse 27, it says he was a holy child. You see, with Jesus Christ, there's no sneaky acts of sinfulness hid from his parents. No acts of rebellion toward his parents, none whatsoever, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy child. He subjected himself to his father as a servant. Galatians chapter 4. Until a father appoints the child as an heir. In his adulthood, here in John chapter 19, what is he doing? He says, "Woman," and in that context, he's not saying it like men say it nowadays. "Woman, grab her by the hair, pull her out of the cave." It's like, "Sir" or "Madam." He never refers to Mary as his mother. There's no comment in the Bible about him calling her mother. Not that she wasn't, because the Lord of the Bible knows somebody's going to take that to extreme and make Mary the mother of God, the queen of heaven. So he says, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." What is he doing? He is fulfilling scripture. What is that? The firstborn's obligation to take care of his aged parents until death. Joseph is out of the picture. So he is fulfilling every jot, every tittle of the law, fulfilling it right to the T, just as he did on that day, checking off scripture, 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 scripture. You see, the blessing comes as in obedience to the scripture. You see, in honor to his mother, the Lord arranged this situation with John to take care of mama. Honor may be given even to an undeserving party. Honor doesn't mean obey. It doesn't necessarily mean obey. You see, when a child, an adult child, becomes 20, they are now equal with parent as adulthood. But yet the parent is still older and are to be honored. What does that mean? That means to treat with respect. It doesn't mean that you have to obey them. Now, our culture is terribly pathetic on this. And this is a problem with Facebook, and if you email somebody, is you don't often know the age of the person. And that's vitally important with Bible. You see, you can honor somebody older. If you would, look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. Honor meaning respect the gray hair, respect the aged. It doesn't mean that you have to obey them or take that advice. Okay, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, he says this: "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord." It's a respect because we want to please the Lord himself. You see, honor and respect towards somebody. A couple weeks back, Brother Glenn Peterson gave me this full-page article of a fella out in New Mexico who wrote this. He paid for the article, and so he put it in the newspaper, and it was a blast against the idea of the rapture. Okay, and you can read the article, and I can tell he's older than I. Remember, old age starts at 56 now. Okay, so I knew he was older than I. And so Glenn wanted me to email the guy. He had an email address, so I emailed him as an older gentleman. And I just said, "I see that you don't agree with the rapture. You know, at this point in my life, I believe in it. And this is why. My final authority is the King James Bible. Would you like to write back and forth to, you know, so I can get more of your viewpoint on it?" He writes back and says, "You're an ignoramus fool." Okay, and a few other choice words in there. I wrote back. I said, thank you for your kind letter. It was received graciously. I really was encouraged by it. And I wrote him back. And so then he wrote back, you're full of pure BS. Well, I wrote back and I said, well, I didn't know BS was pure. Last I checked, it kind of stinks and putrid. I just pulled that on a guy one time. I was buying a lot of items of something at this tool place. Guy's taking my money. Guy's standing behind him. He says, holy, And I said, last time I checked, I didn't think it was holy. And the guy behind the counter laughed. He got you there. You know, people say things and they don't think about it. But you see, this man was older than me. I didn't rebuke him. Even though he was rude from start to finish, I just kind of enjoyed the conversation. I mean, come on, that's how, you know, maybe he's got some pain going on. Maybe his wife yelled at him that morning. Who knows? You see? But you see, the idea, the Bible says, rebuke not an elder. Does that mean that? It means that. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And elder ladies as a mother. How you do that? You appeal to them with kindness. There's nothing wrong with being courteous with people. You say they're not deserving of it. Probably not, but it says in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What about that? None of us are deserving of kindness, politeness, and courtesy and respect. You see, we can be polite and courteous. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, in honor, preferring one another. You see, that's a biblical thing. That's a Christ-like thing to do. You see, the thing is we are to seek peace and ensue it. If you would, look in 1 Peter chapter 3. You see, now this is especially when you're dealing with somebody older than you. Now, the Oriental culture, they take this, and they are better on this than our culture. Okay, but they obviously take it as an overreaction where they go to the point of ancestral worship. Now, that's overreaction. But America is the other way, pathetic reaction. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and both of these ideas, as far as this idea of being respectful, especially toward the elderly, verse 8 of chapter 3, it says, finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And then he says this, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. How do we inherit this blessing? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. We got to do that. Undeserving or not. Again, I'm not saying honor means obey them. If they're unsaved, they probably give bad advice when you get to deal with the Bible. What do you do with that? You go to the Bible. But you don't sit there and poke them in the face and tell them, you're just a heathen. No, they got a soul that needs saved. And you might be the one that saves their soul. Bring them to Christ Jesus. He says in verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now I realize that this corresponds with this older man out west. I knew that I wasn't going to change his mind. And I knew there was nothing I was going to say to please him. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, if it be possible to live peaceably with all men. Some folks don't want to live peaceably. And there's nothing you're going to do to change that. And the thing is do what the Lord Jesus Christ did. You know, follow his example. What did he do? He honored his mother by taking care of her. By arranging the taking care of his mother. You see, you honor the Lord when you honor his word. And when you honor his word, that's where the blessing comes in. Mary and Joseph was blessed not because of her giving birth to Jesus Christ. They were blessed because of their obedience to this book. That's why they were blessed. Proof of that, there was one time in Mark chapter 3, Mary and Joseph is not mentioned, but Mary and his brothers were there, and some people said, don't you know your mother and your brethren are out here waiting for you? And what did Jesus Christ say? He said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? It's they that hear the word of God and do it. You see, that's the bottom line thing. That's why I make such a big deal about this book. That's where the blessing comes. From belief, faith in this book, and then using what you know from this book and trying to walk with your God to fulfill his will. That's where the blessing comes in, and that's where the quantity and quality of life comes in play, because the Lord wants to bless those to please him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize this deed, this fulfillment of Scripture that you gave even while on the cross, while facing death. You said to your mother, woman, behold thy son. And you said to your friend, John, behold thy mother. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to recognize this as people who believe the Bible and people who want to follow what the Bible says. Help us to admire you more, love you more, worship you more for what you did. Thank you for what you did. And even your example in the closing days of your life and your great suffering, help us to love you more for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.